So tonight, we are going to be continuing the series we started last week, which is looking at some Old Testament characters. And specifically, we're going to be looking at some secondary Old Testament characters. Last week, Andrew looked at Lot, and tonight, we're going to be looking at Isaac. So before I start, let's commit our time to the Lord. Lord, I pray that as we look at Isaac's life, that you would teach us, and that you would help me as I go through this. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Isaac is best known for the other people in his life. He's known as being Abraham's son, and he's known as being the father of Israel. Father of Jacob, who was renamed Israel. And he's known for being the man who passes on the covenant from Abraham to Jacob. But we don't often look at Isaac's life by itself. And so that's what we're going to do tonight. And my plan is we're going to look at his whole life quickly, go over an overview of his whole life, and then we're going to zoom in on one story and see what we can learn from that. So let's jump in to the life of Isaac. So we first are introduced to Isaac in Genesis chapter 17. This is the chapter where God gives the covenant of circumcision to Abraham, and he promises that Sarah is Abraham's wife, would be the mother of many nations. At this point, Abraham is 99 and Sarah is 89, and when they get this news, both of them at different times laugh, thinking, how is this possible? And so God said, that's going to be his name. In English, he would give him the name Heloph. At least that's kind of what it was like in Hebrew. And Isaac in Hebrew is Yitzhak, and he laughs is Tzachak. I'm probably butchering that, but it's essentially a play on the sound. So Isaac he laughs in response to Abraham and Sarah's response to God's promise. Now the next year, Abraham is 100, Sarah is 90, and Isaac is born. And we don't know a lot about Isaac's childhood. In fact, we really don't know anything about it. But we do have this story when Isaac is a young man. We don't know his exact age. But we know he's big enough to carry a heavy load. And this is a story where Abraham is told by God to go and sacrifice his son Isaac. And what we learn about Isaac from this story is that he's a good son. He could have, as a young man, he could have taken on an old man. In fact, he could have taken on his old man. But he didn't. He trusted his father. He obeyed his father. He submitted to his father. So we see that he's a good son. Now, when Isaac was 37 years old, that's when his mother died. And then shortly after that, when he was 40 years old, his father went looking for a wife for him, and God provided Rebecca as his wife. And so he was married when he was 40. And the Bible says that Isaac loved Rebecca deeply. And in fact, he's the only one of the patriarchs of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. He's the only one to only have one wife. But the problem that plagued his father, the fact that Sarah and Abraham were unable to have children for a long portion of their life, was the same with Isaac. For 20 years they tried to have kids and were unable to. But Abraham, when he came into this problem, he tried to solve it himself. And this resulted in a different son from another woman, and this caused a lot of problems in his life. But Isaac, he took this problem to the Lord. It says he prayed, and the Lord opened Rebekah's womb. And so when Isaac was 60 years old, he had two sons born, twins, Jacob and Esau. And these were not identical twins by any stretch of the imagination. They were opposites in character and in looks. Now, a few years later, when Isaac was 75 years old, Abraham died, his father. And then shortly after that, Isaac moves his family down to Gerar due to a famine in the area. This was not too far away, but it was an area ruled by the Philistines. And at this time, God confirms the covenant he gave Abraham. He confirms that directly with Isaac. But then shortly after that, Isaac gets caught in a lie. He lies to the king of the area, but his deception is found out. Now, God gave Isaac a promise that he would bless him, and it's very evident that he does. God blesses him with abundant wealth, and he's very successful in all he does. But this results in conflict with the people in the area, and eventually, they actually ask him to leave the area, and so he does. He doesn't put up a fight. He moves on. But a while later, a few years later, the Philistines see that God is blessing Isaac, and they see that he's growing in power and in might and in wealth. And so they say, we really want to be on the right side of this guy and his God. And so they make a peace treaty. Or they ask him if he will make a peace treaty with them, and he agrees. Now, from what we know in the Bible, Isaac's sons were so different, they were always having conflict. At some point, before this time, Jacob gets Esau to give him his right as firstborn. He trades his birthright for a bowl of soup. And then this conflict between these two boys is only made worse because each of the parents favor a different child. Isaac favors Esau because Esau is a hunter and Isaac loves to eat wild game. Whereas Rebecca favors Jacob. We don't know exactly why. It could be that when they were in her womb, God gave an oracle to her and said, the younger son will be served by the older, and the older will bow to the younger. So maybe that is why she favored the younger, Jacob. We're not told why. But it causes strife, and the strife is seen for most of their lives. And then we have this incident when Isaac, we don't know his exact age, somewhere around 130 years old. He's getting old, he's feeling his age. In fact, he's blind at this point. He thinks he's going to die at any point. And so he wants to pass on the blessing. This would have been a tradition that they had where the firstborn receives the inheritance and the blessing. And so his plan was to bless Esau. And so he sent Esau out on a mission to get his favorite meal. And then when he came back, he was planned to bless him, to pass on this God's blessing to the next generation. However, his wife overheard him, and she set up a plan to get the blessing that she understands should be Jacob's, but she decides under her own power and her own effort, she's going to make this happen. And so she and Jacob work together, and they trick Esau and Isaac into giving Jacob the blessing. But somehow, and it's successful, Jacob is blessed, but somehow, I should say also that the Bible actually says that when Isaac found out about this, it shook him. Like literally it says, when he found out, he trembled. So this really affected Isaac. And yet somehow he recognized that God's hand was at work here. It doesn't tell us exactly how, but later on, Jacob is sent away, and Isaac blesses his son again, even though he was deceived. He recognized that this was God's hand at work. And so his son Jacob is sent away to get a wife or two, and sent to his uncle's house, and he stays there for about 20 years. And this is really as much as we know about Isaac. And a lot of what we know about him has to do with other people. But based on the dates in the Bible, there's a few other things. We know that Jacob returns home probably about 20 years after he left. And then we also know that Isaac would have been alive when Joseph was sold into slavery. Now, he would have just known that Joseph disappeared, but he would have been alive when his grandson, Joseph, was sold into slavery. And then the Bible says in Genesis 35, Isaac lived for 180 years. Then he breathed his last and died at a ripe old age, joining his ancestors in death, and his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. So that's an overview of Isaac's life. Now what I want to do is go back and look at one specific incident or one area of his life, his adventures in Gerar. And so we're going to read in Genesis chapter 26. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. I'm also going to have the text up on the screen, and so you can follow along there as well. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 13. Genesis 26, verses 1 through 13. And I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation. Starting in verse 1. A severe famine now struck the land, as had happened before in Abraham's time. So Isaac moved to Gerar, where Abimelech, king of the Philistines, lived. I just want to stop us for a second and clarify something. This person, Abimelech, this is a title, not a name. Abraham dealt with an Abimelech too, and we don't know whether that is the same person or whether it's the next generation ruler of the Philistines. But anyway, he's moving to the area where this Abimelech is the ruler. And in verse 2, starting at verse 2 now, the Lord appeared to Isaac and said, "Do not go down to Egypt, but do as I tell you. Live here as a foreigner in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. I hereby confirm that I will give all these lands to you and your descendants, just as I solemnly promised Abraham your father. I will cause your descendants to become as numerous as the stars of the sky, and I will give them all these lands. And through your descendants, all the nations of earth will be blessed. I will do this because Abraham listened to me and obeyed all my commandments, commands, decrees, and instructions." So Isaac stayed in Gerar. So at this point, Isaac personally receives the promise that was previously Abraham's. So he was still the recipient of this promise before, but he was secondary recipient, whereas Abraham was the primary recipient. But God now makes him the primary recipient of this promise. Directly to him, God says, "I will be with you and bless you, Isaac." And Isaac would have known what this meant because he would have seen how this played out in his father's life. He would have seen how God blessed Abraham. So Isaac obeys and stays in Gerar. What happens the first time trouble comes? Well, let's keep reading. So starting in verse 7. When the men who lived there asked Isaac about his wife Rebekah, he said, "She is my sister." He was afraid to say, "She is my wife." He thought, "They'll kill me to get her because she is so beautiful." This is almost the exact same situation that Abraham, Isaac's father, found himself in years before. Almost the exact same situation. And what Abraham did was he said, "His wife Sarah is my sister." So what does Isaac do? He says, "My wife Rebecca, she's not my wife, she's my sister." How did this work out for Abraham? It didn't work out. He was caught in his lie. How does this work out for Isaac? Is it going to work for him? Well, we continue on reading in verse 8. But sometime later, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out his window and saw Isaac caressing Rebekah. Now, I just want to note that whatever Isaac is doing at this point, it's immediately evident to Abimelech that Rebekah is not his sister. So continuing in verse 9, immediately Abimelech called for Isaac and exclaimed, "She is obviously your wife. Why did you say she is my sister?" "Because I was afraid someone would kill me to get her from me," Isaac replied. "How could you do this to us?" Abimelech explained. "One of my people might easily have taken your wife and slept with her, and you would have made us guilty of great sin." Then Abimelech issued a public proclamation, "Anyone who touches this man or his wife will be put to death." So in the verses before this, Isaac just receives the promise of God that he would be with him and bless him. But what does he do at the first signs of trouble? He reverts back to the tactics that he'd learned from his father, although his father probably told him they weren't very good tactics, but he reverts right back to that, and he uses them, and it doesn't work. Isaac's deception made a mockery of God's covenantal promise. Ignoring God's promise to be with him and bless him, Isaac lied to protect himself and acted in bad faith towards the men of Gerar. It's very much like what Andrew was saying last week, if you were here, how the sins of one generation are so easily passed on to the next. And we see that over and over again with the patriarchs and with Lot and the others at this time, where the sins of the fathers are replayed with the sons. And in this case, Abraham had a problem with deception, Isaac had a problem with deception, and then Jacob, Isaac's son, is worst of all. In fact, his name almost means that. And he dishes it out the most, but then he also ends up getting it back just as bad. Let's continue reading in verse 12. "When Isaac planted his crops that year, he harvested 100 times more grain than he planted, for the Lord blessed him. He became a very rich man, and his wealth continued to grow." God was faithful to the promise. He always is faithful to his promises. And this passage highlights the difference between relying on man's effort and relying on God's effort. When we look at this, and it really applies to all of us, there are two ways in which we can live our lives. We can attempt to do everything on our own, try and provide for ourselves and our family completely on our own, try to cover ourselves by man's plans, whether that's insurance or social assistance or whatever it is, we figure that we don't have to worry because we've got ourselves covered. We try to make sure that the good deeds we do outweigh the bad. We try to put our kids in every kind of program possible to try and give them the best hope of a good, successful future. We can try so hard to take care of everything, but in the end, we really aren't in control at all. And the truth is, this isn't how God wants us to live our lives, like the story of Isaac shows us that we looked at. For us to find true satisfaction, we must hand our lives over to the Lord. We must trust in his promises and live in a way that matches that. Live by faith. That's what we need to do. But we tend to want to try and impress him, try to work on our own. That seems to be the way we always go back. Now, a similar thing was happening in the New Testament church that Paul was dealing with the Galatians. They were struggling with the question of whether they were truly saved by the work that Jesus Christ did on the cross, or whether they needed to add something to that, that they needed to do something more to make sure that they were truly saved. In Galatians 4, 28 to 29, listen to what Paul writes to the Galatians. He says, "And you, dear brothers and sisters, are children of the promise, just like Isaac. But you are now being persecuted by those who want you to keep the law, just as Ishmael, the child born by human effort, persecuted Isaac, the child born by the power of the Spirit. Paul's saying you need to rely on God's promises. Isaac was the child who resulted out of God's promise to Abraham. Ishmael was the child who resulted out of Abraham taking things into his own hands. There's only one way to please God, and that's by faith, by trusting him and living out that trust. Isaiah 64:6 says, "We are all infected and impure with sin. When we display our righteous deeds, they're nothing but filthy rags. Like autumn leaves, we wither and fall, and our sins sweep us away like the wind." Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for it. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it." Our goal should not be to live by our own strength. Our goal should be to live in God's strength, to live by his promises. And ultimately, when we look in Hebrews 11, that's what Isaac is remembered for. Ultimately, that is what he did. So I want to close with a quote. It's a quote I've shared here before, but it's very applicable to this. It's from Charles Spurgeon. And it says, "If you can't trust God with the temporary, then how do you trust him for the eternal? Can you trust him for your soul's redemption, but not rely on him for a few lesser mercies? Is he not enough for your needs? Is his arm too weak? If so, find another God. But if he is infinite, omnipotent, faithful, true, and wise, then why are you looking elsewhere for help? Why are you looking all over the earth for another foundation to bear the weight for you to build upon?" And that's a message for me and for all of us to rely more on the Lord. So let's pray, and then we can venture out into the wind and snow. Lord, thank you for these examples we have in Scripture. Lord, help us to take to heart this lesson that Isaac learns. Lord, we need to rely more on you. Day to day, we need to rely on you. Help us to do that, Lord. And if there's anyone here who's trying to live their life on their own, if they don't know you, Lord, I pray that you would open their eyes, that they would see their need for you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for this time, and protect us as we go home. In Jesus' name, amen.